The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. Well, it really is technically the baptism of our Lord Sunday. But just a few days ago, it was an Epiphany. January 6th is Epiphany, the Epiphany of our Lord. And I know Christmas, too, was Jesus at age 12, but we're going to do some time travel backwards to the child born of Mary, brand new. And We're gonna take some time to look at the beautiful sunrise. Because that's what's taking place when God sends to the world the Savior of the human race, Jesus, born of Mary. And it's actually a time for us as Gentiles to celebrate Christmas, because actually, Epiphany and January 6th is the Gentiles' Christmas party. And we recognize that in the Magi who came to worship Jesus. And so we think about the beautiful sunrise. It's gorgeous. This is not about the star. It's a strange star, after all, this phenomena. This star that appeared and then did crazy things like point out the house where they're at. Now, that's not normal. That's not what stars do. So we know that God is definitely showcasing what's going on for our own sake. But there's another star rising. There's another light dawning, and it's no one less than Jesus, our Savior. And as he comes to chase away the darkness, the fears, the guilt, the shame, the pain, the evil of this world, those rays are powerful. And we can't help but think about the Magi who were being drawn by God to the baby. And so I know we looked at him at 12 last Sunday. Now we're back, like, you know, just days after his birth, because soon he'll be back in Jerusalem for a circumcision and naming on his eighth day. But I decided this year that Epiphany and the Epiphany of our Lord is something we need to spend some time on, because it rarely becomes something for a Sunday, because it's always January 6th. But I want you to bask in the growing rays of God's sun and the shine that he and he alone brings to us. But this isn't without challenges. We are living in an epic struggle between God and evil, and that's what's going on here. Even here in this text. In fact, all along, Jesus always seems to be in peril. If it isn't one thing, it's another, and it's always the forces of evil against him. Interestingly enough, those who seek him will also be the targets of evil. And so this is not without some bad news. All this good news that's piercing through all the darkness, chasing away our fears and our sins and our guilt and our shame, and warming us in hope and peace and joy and love. What's the evil in the text? It's the one who also wants to go and worship him. Herod has been king for quite some time. And it's quite strange to hear the buzz of the town. The Magi come. They simply are looking for the one born king of the Jews. We saw his star. We've come to worship him. Now, to the average citizen, no big deal. It's kind of weird. Well, we don't care about that. We're not interested in that. Yeah, this is Jerusalem, by the way. And everywhere they go, it's a fascinating. The grammar in this is just fascinating. Everywhere they go, they keep asking, "Where's the one born King of the Jews? We've seen a star. We've come to worship him." Everywhere they go in Jerusalem, they're stirring the whole city up, making them anxious. And it gets to Herod, and of course, even if no one really heard "born King of the Jews," he did, because he certainly wasn't born King of the Jews. Kings aren't born, they're elected. Well, not in that case. They take power. They are given power by those who want power for certain reasons. And so this one born king of the Jews is different. Now, that's competition. And it's really interesting how, when you look back over the history of the church, how some of those in the church took this. I mean, Herod said, "Where would the Christ be born?" Now, who said anything about the Messiah here? They're looking for the one born king of the Jews. And Herod, all he hears is Messiah. And evil is certainly against anything and everything truthful and godly. But evil hates nothing more than God fulfilling his promises. And this is the promise of promises fulfilled. Paul says, "As many as may be the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Jesus." So this one, born King of the Jews, will certainly be a competition to snuff out. And that's what Herod seeks to do. December 28th is Holy Innocents, for the church to recognize the slaughter of all the little boys, 2 years and younger, who were slaughtered in Bethlehem. Such was the rage of King Herod. King Herod only lived a couple of more years after this, but he certainly wanted to rub out the competition after his 30 years of ruling. But evil is no match for God's grace and the gift he was sending to you and to me through his Son. Through his Son. So what is drawing you to worship Jesus? Like those long ago, the Magi. And Magi is not necessarily a complimentary title. It has a lot of negative definition all around it. And yet it was used for Daniel in the Old Testament, so not all magis were just sorcerers and tricksters, magicians and whatnot. And where did these magi come from? We are looking for him who was born King of the Jews. We saw his star. You know, it's fascinating in the Old Testament, when you really start digging into it deeply and thinking about it, you hear some very interesting things. During Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was dealing with proclaiming what God would promise to do through his son. And God, through Jeremiah, made it clear that God is the only kingdom builder and kingdom dismantler. And he's the one that raises up leaders and subjects them to other leaders. And yet God would bring a king like no other and a kingdom that would have no end. And that word from Jeremiah went all the way around the world. God, through Jeremiah, made it certain that the nations would hear how God was using a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy the nations and destroy their gods, to humble the world, to understand that there's only one God. And that was broadcasted far and wide. Some of the church preachers over the years have suggested that Herod knew exactly what was going on. He even knew what Daniel said in his prophecies about the weeks and about the king and the kingdom that will crush all the kingdoms of the world. Establishing a kingdom in here, across the nations, across the ages. The Holy Christian Church that we confess our faith in. How about you? How about me? Why are we here today, tuning in online or gathered here in this place to worship Jesus? Because he has drawn us. He has given us his grace and his mercy and his love. And so we worship him. We worship him. It's interesting to think about how God was drawing the Magi to worship Jesus. And that sounds like something they wanted to do. But again, when you get into the language, the Greek, it's fascinating how whenever they heard what they heard about this king that would have a kingdom like no other, it was enough for the Holy Spirit to work faith in their hearts and minds. And so from that moment of conversion, they were in a state of worship. So they were worshiping Jesus when they decided to put together their plans to travel. They were worshiping Jesus as they made their way through all the dangers and all the pitfalls that could be associated with traveling with treasures. They were worshiping Jesus. They're asking where he's at in Jerusalem in a state of worshiping Jesus. And talking to Herod, they seek to worship Jesus. And when they find him in a house a few days later after his birth, they bow down and worship Jesus. This term worship is interesting. In our dictionary brains, we think of worship as something we do at a place, a location. But in truth, worship is an act of faith, always looking to and trusting in Jesus. You can worship the Lord, taking out the garbage, mowing the lawn. You can worship Jesus by driving on 75 and the tollway. I know you pray there and call upon the Lord there. But aren't you glad you can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me for all the ways I'm just chastising all the people driving around me as I make my way to wherever I want to go. And even when it's hard and it doesn't make sense, we can bow in worship. We can say, Lord, hold me, heal me, help me. I don't even know what I'm going to do next. I feel so lost. That's an act of worship. Instead of falling down to despair or fear or worry, fall down and worship Jesus. That's what worship is. It's an interesting term. Without getting into all the details, it means to worship like a dog does his master. I mean, you know, it's interesting. The dog we had for a long time just thought we were all gods. She loved us, followed us everywhere we went. Our cats, on the other hand, I think they think they're God, and we have to worship them. But I heard some stories between services about dogs being in charge, so we can talk about training dogs sometime if you want to talk about that. But what are the disciples doing? They're pouring their affection out. Their hearts and their minds are focused on, we want to see the king who's going to have a kingdom like no other, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that will help me make sense of the kingdom we're living in, if possible. And I know as much as we can turn our hands about what's happening in our nation. And in ways we need to pray, we know that we have dual citizenship. We're children of the United States of America, and we're children of the King. And America won't live forever, but the kingdom we're a part of because of this King, whose rays have drawn us to him, we will live forever. We will dwell forever. And that's what drew them. What this one and only one would do. And so what's drawing us to worship? The same sunshine, the same light that was dawning long ago. So that now it's about your life and my life, living out our lives in worship of God. And what does that worship look like? It's carrying out the roles we're in. You know, God doesn't need any of our good works. But our families need our efforts, our friends, our neighbors. We call this the dance of the community, how we all have different gifts, even in vocation, where we can serve one another and be of service to one another. In fact, today, we will install leaders of our congregation to serve on our behalf, for, with, and by us, and with us, and they all play certain roles to help us accomplish what we seek to do as a congregation, and all roles are important. It's part of our dance. But to trust in our works, to trust in our efforts, to think that we're doing everyone a favor is to worship someone, something, other than Jesus. And so we're to worship the Lord and give of ourselves and trust in him who rescues us from all the ways we fall short and fail. That's what it's about. And you know, this metaphor, this truthful, beautiful picture of God over evil in terms of light and darkness is used by the apostles. And before the apostles, used by God to warm us and bathe us in the light of his love. And in Matthew, a couple of chapters later, we hear it once again. Matthew loves to showcase the Old Testament and the New, revealing to us in Christ the Old Testament. And in Matthew 4, a different Herod is dealing with the church at that time, a descendant. But we don't hear about him directly except for what he does to John the Baptizer. Verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." A light has dawned upon us in North Texas. And the rays are stronger than the evil inside of us, the evil we see around us. And those rays are bathing us and blessing us in lives renewed over and over again in hope and peace and joy and love. So give Jesus your worship day in and day out. Give him your worship in and across all the hats you wear, across the spectrum of your life. Worship the Lord in the light of his love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, amen.